We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. When you go to the movies, you know, the movie theater, and you're going to see whatever the movie is you're going to see, before you get to see the movie that you're going to see, they show you features that are coming soon. And you get these little movie trailers, you know, like the whole movie in 2 minutes kind of thing. And it's like a little introduction to the movie that's coming soon to that theater. And you get the kind of the plot, and maybe you get something that tells you what the conflict is, and I don't know, maybe some themes come out. And all of this that's going to come up in the full movie comes up in the trailer. And it's all, the whole thing is given to you right now. In a little bit. The full movie is packed into 2 minutes. Something like that is what we're going to look at today. And so I'm going to read. This is John 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Okay. People call this the prologue to the Gospel of John. A prologue is basically an introduction. Yeah, it's like that. That's what kind of, if you think of prologue, think of introduction. This introduction is extremely rich. Oh my gosh, it's so rich. This introduction is so rich that I'm tempted to take 10 weeks and just preach on these 18 verses. But I'm not going to do that because it's an introduction. And all the ideas that you see in this introduction, they're going to come up again throughout the book. So, for example, we've got light and life. And Jesus is the light of the world, and Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he has life in himself. And all that comes up later in the book of John. And we've got being born of God, and that's going to come up later in John chapter 3. And we've got one who was from the beginning, and before Abraham was, I am, is going to come up later in this book. And we've got him entering the world, but the people did not receive him. And that whole dynamic is the book. That's what happens in this book. And we've got believing in him and becoming a child of God. And those are themes that are going to come up. John, in fact, is going to tell you at the end that I write these things that you might believe. And we've got glory like that which he shared with his Father from the beginning. That's what Jesus says. Here, the introduction, he revealed glory. And yet Jesus is going to say he shared glory with the Father from before the world began. And we've got Jesus being superior to Moses in verse 17. You know, from Moses came the law, from Jesus came grace and truth. It's like this superior comparison. We've got John, not the author of the book, John the Baptist, bearing witness about him. That's going to come up actually later in this same chapter. And so in this this prologue, all those ideas I just gave you are in this prologue. And they are in the entire book too. What we have is the whole book packed into a short prologue, just like those movie trailers. That's what's going on here. So I'm not going to talk about every little detail in this introduction because they're going to come up again. Instead, I want to talk about the main flow of the prologue. And in doing that, I will touch on major themes that are in this intro. So, here's the first one. The first major theme. God came to earth as a man to bring light and life. God came to earth as a man to bring light and life. Verses 1, 2, and 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John introduces us to the Word. And who is this Word? Verse 1. He is distinct from God. He's with God. Verse 18. He is at the Father's side in verse 18. And so he's with God at the Father's side. That's who this Word is. He is God, verse 1. The Word was God. And verse 18, it begins and ends with the same idea. Verse 18. The only God who is at the Father's side, that's, he is God and he is with God, right? In different words, has made him known. He is creator of all, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Also which one is it? 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. He's the creator of all things. And so he is God. It just comes out and tells you he's God. The Word was God. And the only God at the Father's side. The Word is God. He made everything. He brings life. He brings light. In fact, he is the light of man, John says. He is at the Father's side. Verse 14, he is the Son from the Father. And he is Jesus Christ. Verse 17, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He actually gives us his name there. Jesus is the Word in this. So you could read it this way, and you would not be incorrect in reading it this way. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God. I mean, verse 1. And Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. That's Jesus, because that's what John the Baptist did, right? He came to bear witness about Jesus. And so John's talking this way about Jesus in his prologue. Jesus is God who was with God. This is one place where the idea of the Trinity really comes out. Now, I'm not going to give a full sermon on the Trinity, so we're not going to like go down that path. There's a temptation to go down that path, but I'm not going to go down that path because there's a lot more in this text than just that. But that's a very strong indication of the divinity of Jesus, and the divinity of Jesus is part of the Trinity. But I will say here that this, in this text, the one God consists of at least a Father and a Son. They're both here in this text. And they are both called God in this text. And they are distinct in this text. And so I'm not going to address all your questions about that. I'm just going to say that here in John's prologue, Jesus is God and Jesus is with God. If you got questions, we can talk later. We can go down that path later. Then in this text, God, or the Word, as he puts it here, became a man. Verse 14, look at verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Look at verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, that's Jesus, was coming into the world. Verse 10. He was in the world. Verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So he came to people in the world. In the form of flesh, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The idea is this: God became a man. That's the idea. The name of that man was Jesus. That's the name of the man who was God, if we can talk that way. This is what Christmas is all about. You know, the eternal God was born in a stable where the animals slept. That happened at Christmas. It's what Christmas celebrates. Jesus, the Son of God, who had glory equal to that of the Father before the world existed. Those are Jesus' own words in John 17. That Jesus, with that glory, set aside that glory and took on flesh and blood. And he entered a dark, sinful, evil world. You know, darkness is how John describes it here. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He, to use Paul's words, Jesus emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of a man. That's how John. That's how Paul says the same. It's the same idea, just different words, but same idea. John, Paul. The highest and greatest being in the universe, your creator and my creator, stepped down from his glory in heaven and took on flesh and blood and pain and tears. Why? He did this to bring life and light to this dark world. That's how John puts it. Verse 4. In Jesus, that's in him, that him is Jesus, or the word, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then he says, John the Baptist bore witness to that light. And then the true light, I'm now in verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. That life is the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. Jesus shines in this world. He shines with the glory of God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, is how John puts it in verse 14. He shines by bringing grace and truth. It's verses 16 and 17. He shines to make God known. That's the very end of the prologue, verse 18. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. Jesus, in coming to earth as a man, has made God known to man in a way that God could not do if he had simply stayed up, you know, in his glory. By coming to us, it adds a whole dimension to his communication to us. I mean, God can communicate from way up high easily. But by becoming a man, it's a total different form of communication to us. He's one of us. It's like a king who wanted to communicate to the peasants, and so he stepped down from his throne and disguised himself and went and lived amongst the peasants for a time. And in doing so, he was able to communicate with him in a totally different way than he could from his throne. It's something like that. And so he came to give you grace, that's verse 16, and life, that's verse 4, and light, and truth. It's also verse 17, grace and truth. And so these gifts, life, grace, truth, these gifts come through the cross. That's where they come from. You see, the highest and greatest being in the universe did not just come to earth as a man. He did do that, but he did more than that. And it's not just that he can communicate with us. He can in a totally different way by being one of us. But he did more than that. You see, he died a painful, brutal, violent death on a cross. A shameful death. The death of a criminal. He was executed as a criminal. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 2. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. That's how Paul puts it. And he did this to take on your sin and my sin, so that you can know God. That's part of what verse 18 entails. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. We can know God. The thing that prevents us from knowing God more than anything else is our sin. There are other reasons why we don't know God, but that's the huge barrier between us and God, is our sin. The death of Jesus on the cross removes sin so that you can know God, so that you can have eternal life. Life, one of the themes of this book. And so he died for you. And he died because he loves you. That's why he died. Greater love has no man than this, Jesus said, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know what book that's found in? John. The book, we're going to get to that later. That the love of Christ is greater than anything you can imagine. And so, Jesus is the eternal God who emptied himself of his glory and became a man to bring life and light and grace and truth to this dark world. Every noun and adjective that I said in that sentence is in this book. It's in this prologue. But there's a problem. I'm going to read verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And so you see the idea. He repeats it twice, once in verse 10, once in verse 11. And that is basically this. Jesus did all of this that I just told you. Jesus did all of that. But the world did not know him. And the people he came to did not receive him. That's what John says, verses 10 and 11. Jesus was despised and rejected by men. That's how Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 53. Most people in Jesus' day did not believe him. That's a problem. Most people in his day did not follow him. And so God did all of this that I'm describing for you because he loves us. That's why he did all of this. But the people mocked him. The people abused him. The people crucified him. The people rejected the love of God. God's showing his love, and the people are turning their backs on that very love that God is showing to the people. And that's something that happens not just in Jesus' day, in the first century. That's something that happens today, pretty much everywhere you look. And so in, you know, your country and our country and all countries today, Most people reject Jesus. People who follow Jesus are a minority in every single country in which they exist. And so, you know, you can think, where does your government honor Jesus in your country? And you got to think and think and think, and you're not going to be able to come up with a place. Regardless of the country, it could be China, it could be any Muslim country. It's America. The American government doesn't honor Jesus. You know, Russia, Africa, name an African country where you could, South America, it doesn't exist. And in your country, where do most people, honor him or reject him? And most people, I'm talking about. You know, we talked about a revival in your country spiritually, but still, the majority of people in your country do not follow Jesus. And that's true in America. Americans do not live for Jesus. Americans live for money. Some do. Some live for our freedoms or our pleasures or ourselves. Most Americans live for themselves. That's how America is. America's not particularly unique in that. I suppose living for yourself looks different in different countries, but everybody, when it comes down to it, that's what they're doing. They're living for themselves. Here's how John puts that. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. That's how John says it. That sounds like today, guys. Not just John's day. He came to his own, and his own did not receive them. That sounds like today. And so Jesus, who loves this world with an everlasting love, came to this world. And we, I'm not talking about the church, but we as a human race, we today do not receive him. We don't. But that's not true of everyone. Verse 12. So verses 10 and 11 are, you know, the world did not know him and his people did not receive him. Verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Okay, most people do not know Jesus. Most people do not receive Jesus. But some do. That's verse 12. Praise the Lord for that but. But to all who receive him, some receive him. Praise the Lord. How do you receive Jesus? Look at the text. What does the text say about how you receive Jesus? What's it say?
Believe in his name.
You have to believe in his name. Yes, that's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the New Testament word for believe is a word. Believe is a verb. The noun. It's the same word in the Greek. The noun is called faith. Mm-hmm. Faith and believe are the same word. Just one's a verb, one's a noun. Mm-hmm. It has to do with trust. It's not just a intellectual belief like, oh yeah, I believe that cup is over there on the counter, on the bookshelf. That doesn't affect my life. It's a fact that may be true and I happen to believe it's true, but it doesn't affect my life. That's not biblical belief. Biblical belief affects how you live. Biblical belief deals with trust. That's what you said earlier. And so you believe in his name. That's in his person, in his character, in who he is and what he's done. You believe he came to earth and died for you. You believe that he paid for your sins. You believe he offers you a gift, forgiveness. You believe that. And it affects your soul. Belief goes down to the soul. You believe he gives you forgiveness and salvation and cleansing, and you know it deep down inside. You receive, those are all gifts that he gives us. You receive, that's the word, right? Receive. You receive those things by receiving him. They're in him. You receive him, you're receiving forgiveness. You're receiving cleansing. You're receiving salvation. You're receiving all that's in him when you receive him. And you do that by belief, trust. When you do that, what does he say happens? It's in the same verse. Verse 12, and it goes on into verse 13. What happens when you believe in him?
Save us.
Okay, you're saved. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Even the right to become the children of God.
You become a child of God. You are born of God. That's how he says it in verse 13. It's the same idea. Being born of God is to become a child. When you're born, you become a child. And so your whole identity changes. Maybe your primary identity used to be we're Iranian, or we're American, or we're whatever, Chinese, or Karini, or and when you become a child of God, you actually don't stop being Iranian or American or Chinese or Karini. You're still that, but you're now a child of God, and that's actually more important. It means your primary identity shifts. You may still be what you were, but there's something more important here that has taken over. Maybe your identity was you're a man, or you're a woman, or you're a teacher, or you're a mom, or you're a husband, or you're a, you know, all those things are true. And when you become a child of God, you don't stop being those things. You're still all those things. But now, by faith in Jesus, you're a child of God. And that is so much bigger and so much more important than being a husband or being a teacher or being a mom or a wife or whatever. Those other things are good. There's nothing wrong with them. But being a child of God is eternally so much better and bigger. So, here's what John is saying. I'm going to kind of... The intro is an intro to the whole book. So I'm going to summarize the intro now for you. Everything, I'm just going to go back. Everything I'm going to say here, I've already said. Here's the intro. Jesus is God. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. He became a man. God became a man. Jesus did this to bring life and light and to make God known to us. That's why he became a man. Most of this dark world rejects him. But to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave right to become children of God. Those children are not born of the flesh. It's a different kind of birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. They're born of God. It's a different kind of birth. And the main work that Jesus did when he became a man in order to bring light and life and grace and truth happened at the cross and the resurrection. It is by the blood of Jesus, the eternal one who died for you, that you're washed clean. You either believe that or you don't. If you believe that, then Jesus gave us a practice by which to remember that and to take his presence inside us. And that practice is communion, which we're going to celebrate today.